You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. That's where we'll begin this morning. Well, for all of my friends and family that are here, thank you for coming today. This is a big surprise. I was not expecting this. So thank you all for being here. I hope this is a good sermon. I preached this last week at All-American Chapel on Fort Bragg, and believe it or not, I'm in charge of the preaching there. And after the, we do an AAR the following week in our pastor's meeting, and one of my little cronies, I said, hey, what'd you think about that sermon Sunday? He was like, you know what, I'm going to be honest, that was the worst sermon you ever preached. I said, well, that's good, I'm preaching it again next week. So anyway, yeah, so we'll be in James chapter 2 today. Hey, so when I was about 15 or 16, I was playing baseball on this little traveling team. I think we were the Orioles at the time, playing for a man. Some of y'all here may know him. I know Bruce does there. David Bailey. I'd been playing for him for about 4 or 5 years, and I was playing traveling ball, and we were traveling all over the place. And one night, the league we were in, we were like, we had won so many games. It was like all the little Hall County All-Stars, you know. I was hoping Josh Bagwell would be here today. I don't think he's here, is he? No, he's probably on one of many vacations he takes. So I think he was on that team. But one night, the coach said, hey, I'm going to let the team decide what the starting lineup will be tonight. We were like, oh, this is cool. You know, we get to pick who's going to play tonight, you know. And so we picked the starting lineup, and, of course, we won the game. And, you know, everything was happy. Everybody was good. After the game, I'm riding home with the coach, and I'm in the front seat. And he says, Andy, I'm disappointed in you. And I said, why? And he was like, I thought you cared about this team. I thought you cared about your teammates. I said, I do. I do care about them. And he said, well, you let the team pick Chris to play second base, and you knew that Dustin was the best second baseman. And he was best at the plate, too. And he said, but you let him choose Chris because Chris is y'all's little buddy. And I was like, yeah, you're right. You're right. He said, you let the team pick favorites, and it hurt your teammate. The sin of partiality is a real sin. The sin of choosing people because they look a certain way, because you like them for a certain reason over others, is a real sin that each of us deal with on a daily basis. You may have been the object of discrimination at some point in your life. You may have been that son or daughter that wasn't the favorite. You may have not been picked for that sports team. You may have not been part of the in crowd. You may have not been the guy that was the favorite or the gal that was the favorite. And when you are not that person, you know how much it hurts, right? It hurts. Maybe because you were a female. Maybe because your skin wasn't the right color. Maybe because you didn't have the right amount of money. You were the object of someone else's discrimination. And they took one look at you, looked you up and down, and basically said, in a word, no. No. You don't fit. You don't look, act, talk, or walk the way I think you ought to, so no. Well, the sin of partiality was definitely a real sin in the days that James is going to be writing this letter, and in the church today. It is a real sin, it is a real struggle that each one of us deal with on a daily basis, especially when that person comes into our church and they don't look the way that they ought to look to be in here. And we have to fight to be kind to them. We have to tell ourselves, no, you're no better. God doesn't love them any less. Their experience of grace is not any less because they're different. God loves them just as much. So this is the topic of our
text today, the sin of partiality. What does God think about this? And what does he want us to do in response to his word condemning this type of attitude? Well, I think if you'll go to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, you'll see that God absolutely, 100% despises partiality. Everyone there? My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes also a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit down here at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen. Pay attention, my beloved brothers. Did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for our time in your word, which will show us there is a way that you want us to treat everyone. There is a very specific way that you have called Christ followers, your children, your sons and your daughters, to treat every single person who walks into our church, every single person that we come into contact with in our jobs, in our families. God, you have called us to a specific action in the way that we encounter them. And so today, God, we pray that you would equip each of us to live as Christ, to live in mercy, to show grace every moment, that we are called to be Christ followers. We're called to show Christ to the least and to the lost. We pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, so we have been going through this text in our chapel. And so I want to give you a little bit of background about what's going on in James. Who's ever studied James? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real high if you've ever studied the book of James. Yeah. So James is a wonderful book. If you're the kind of guy that wants to know or gal that wants to know, what do you want me to do, God? Like, what do you just tell me what to do, right? James is the book for you. Because James is a pastor in Jerusalem at the time when he's writing this book. He pastored a church there. Anybody know how long? Just say it real loud. How long he pastored? Say it out loud if you know it. Don't you say it, Clyde. Say it out loud. 40 years. 40 years, James pastored the church in Jerusalem. And so he's writing this letter, and when you read the letter, what you see all throughout the book is a bunch of practical examples of how to live as Christ, of how to be Christ to your neighbor, of how to be Christ during disputes, of how to be Christ in all situations, because James had seen it all in his 40-year pastor. Now, the people who he's writing to, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the Jewish diaspora. Anyone know what that is? It was Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the Mediterranean area, and they had been being persecuted, terribly persecuted, killed, martyred, you name it, it was happening to them. They were all spread out. And so James is writing this letter, and it's being written for mass distribution. Mass distribution. Hey, everyone who receives this letter is going to be able to connect with what James says. And he starts out in verse 1, and he says, my brethren, remind yourself that you are not God's favorite. Now remember, who's he writing to? Jewish Christians. And what were Jews? The chosen, right? So now they're chosen Christians. Woo, they're like super special. So he begins here in chapter 2 and he says, brothers, listen, you are not God's favorite. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. And he starts out in verse 2 and he gives them a perfect example of really a summation of chapter 1. In chapter 1, he's talked about what wisdom means. He's talked about how to ask God for wisdom. He's talked about being faithful. And now he gives the first practical example, right? The first practical example of what it means to live out this wisdom that God gives to be Christ to people. And he gives an example in verses 2 through 5. Look with me at verses 2 through 5. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to him for wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with what? Evil motives. So the first thing James is wanting to tell us today is when Christians show partiality, it comes from a place of evil motives. Now I want you to think about every time this would happen in the first century church. It's not like us in here today, where everybody's pretty much dressed the same, pretty much everybody's got nice, look at all these nice colors we all got on. Look at this nice color I got on, right? Somebody actually texted me about this jacket today. I was like, I need that salmon color jacket you got. It's a 50, y'all. That's why I bought it. Not because it's pink or red. Okay? I have to buy what fits, all right? So we all got on these nice clothes, right? We all kind of looked the same. In the first century, if a rich man walked into a meeting, it could not go unnoticed. The majority of Christians were what? Poor. And so James is saying here, if this rich man comes in and everyone is looking at him, all the poor people are looking at him, and you say to him, you come sit in the good seat, what does it say to all of them? You are less. You are less. And so when we show partiality, it comes from a place of evil motives. And James was very familiar with this. Think about where he was. He was in the church in Jerusalem. This is the first church, y'all. And he had seen this over and over and over again in his time there. And this was definitely going on in the churches in and around the Mediterranean. And it has definitely gone on for the better part of what? 2,000 years. And it definitely went on this morning. Maybe not in this church, but it went on, didn't it? It went on in churches all across North America. It went on in churches in Africa and in Asia. Because people everywhere, even though they're Christians, are what? Evil. They're evil. We're evil, y'all. And so where do these evil motives come from? Why is it that when we see someone who's rich or powerful, why do we do that? Well, I'll give you two reasons. Self-preservation and self-promotion. That's why we do it. Oh, you come sit down right here. Woo, look at this big giver, y'all. We might be having in the church. Woo, praise Jesus. He done send him. That's self-promotion. In the military context, y'all, I have to breathe this stuff every day. Because guess what all the captains are doing? Fighting to get promoted. And guess who's behind? They're kissing. All the majors and all the lieutenant colonels and all the colonels. Every day we face the struggle of treating the person to our left or to our right who may potentially be our peer or our competition. We face the real struggle of, am I going to treat them just as well as I treat the person who's in charge of me? Am I going to be just as kind to my competition or my peer as I'm going to be to the person who's my boss, who I want to be their favorite. I tell my wife all the time, hey, the secret to getting jobs, the secret to getting what you want a lot of times in life is you got to get your boss to what? Like you. You got to get your boss to like you. And that's a reality, right? That's a reality that we face. But that doesn't mean that we treat others poorly at the expense of being liked, does it? So the sin of partiality originates from a place of evil, evil motives. Hey, this person might be able to do something for me. This person might be able to do something for our church specifically. Man, could you imagine if we could just get 10 givers like this guy? At my first church that I worked at, I won't tell you the name. At my first church, the pastor in the staff meeting on Monday, he would bring in the giving statement. And he put it on the table. And all the people that were like up under our different ministries, like if they were, well, I did the college and career ministry, but I was the, what was I?
Recreation
minister. Thank you, man. That wasn't that long ago. Yeah. Yeah. I was the recreation minister. So if they fell into recreation minister and they didn't give that week, he would be like, hey, what's wrong with your people? Why aren't they giving? Don't they know if they don't give, they're not going to have power, they're not going to have position in the church, they're not going to be able to serve? I was like, oh, Lord, what have I gotten into? Terrible, right? Terrible. So partiality, it comes from a place of sin. It comes from a place of our evil motives. And I don't have to tell you that your motives are evil. You can recognize that. You have to ask for forgiveness every day for all the evil thoughts that you have. So it comes from a place of evil motives. But secondly, when Christians show partiality, it goes against God's will. Look what he says in verses 5 through 7. Listen. Pay attention is what he's saying here. Did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Here's what he's saying. God has chosen, you've gone against God's choice. You've gone against God's will. By being partial, you have said, God, I know that you have chosen to make the poor in this world rich in faith, but I'm going to go against that, and I'm going to prop up the rich man instead. So, God, I'm going to go against your will. Well, of course it would go against God's will, right? Because it comes from a place of what? Evil motives. So by default, it goes against God's will. Because, well, God is not partial to anyone. And these Jewish Christians knew that. They would have been experts in the law, would they have not? They would have known by heart, Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality. They would have known what Jesus said. They came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and you defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. And so when we begin to show this partiality, when we begin to go against God's will, we begin to create classes of people in our church. Did you know that? We begin to make divisions in the body of Christ. We say, here's the important people, the people that are potentially rich and can help the church, and so we'll have a say, and here's the people that won't. And we may not say it out loud, but we are saying they are less. They are less. Because it's obvious God has favored the rich. Look what he's done. He's blessed them. So of course they should be in charge. And of course they should have a say. And of course they should be leaders. Is the poor man's experience of grace any different than the rich? Is his salvation any less? No. And so we begin to create these divisions in the body of Christ. Paul was dealing with this in his letter to the Galatians. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free man. There is not male or female. You are all one in Christ. All of you are the same. All of you are sinners in need of the grace of God. All of you are filled with evil thoughts. All of you are desperate for God's grace every day when you have to fight back against sin. So God despises when we're partial, because not only does it go against his will, not only does it come from a place of evil, but it creates these divisions in the body and people feel like less. They feel like their experience of grace is not the same as those who may be better or higher than them. So look what James says in verses 8 through 13. Now, I want to read this a certain way, and then I'm going to come back and read it a different way, okay? Start at verse 8. Everybody see verse 8? If, however, you're fulfilling, thank you, Dad. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Okay. All right. Good news. Good news. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Go down to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. So speak and act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? So if you're fulfilling the royal law, you're doing well. So speak and act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. Good news. But there's something in the middle for our Jewish friends. Now look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, why is he saying this? It took me a while to get here, right? Why is he saying this? Okay. Because they were experts at the law. And many of them thought that strict adherence to the majority of the law would bypass some of these small sins. Lord, you know I go to church every Sunday. You know I give. You know I teach Sunday school. You know I go to every deacon meeting. You know, Lord, you know, 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 you know. You know all that I'm doing for you, God. So please just overlook this. And you know what we do with that sin? We keep it right here. Right in our pocket. And we just keep right on doing it. Because we think, oh, we're so faithful in so many other things. And he knew how they would think. But I do so well at the rest. I'm so faithful in all the others. He says, no. You can be faithful in all of it. Every word. And when you break one, just one, you've broken the whole thing, and you're a lawbreaker. And so he says, I know for you who maybe doing so many good things, you can't continue to be partial because it's a sin. And it hurts the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had these exact thoughts before. Oh, God, I know you're still going to bless me. Look how faithful I am in all these things. I study your word. I preach. So don't get too mad about this. And I just put it right there. And James says, unfortunately, that's not the way God works. And fortunately enough for you, God is never okay with your sin. You should say amen to that. God is never okay with you being partial, ever. If the guy or gal walks in here in the next, by the end of this sermon, we're going to wrap this up just a second, walks in here and could pay for the whole church, all the debt, and you start treating him differently than the people who live in the small housing around here, you've sinned. You've sinned. You've been partial. Now, that sounds like a small thing, doesn't it? It really does. Like, oh, because so much good could come from if we could just get this guy, you know, or this gal. God says, you've broken the law. You've sinned. So how does he want us to respond to all this, right? Look at verse 12. What do we do with it? I know I ought not to, but I know I struggle with it every day, right? Some of my Tara friends are here right now. And I worked at Tara, and there were people that I loved, and there were people that I kind of loved. And God was never okay with that, right? Right. So what do we do? How do you put shoes on this sermon and walk it out the door, right? So look at verse 12. So speak and act. What is that? That's the what? The do, right? So speak and act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here's what he's saying. Speak and act as a person who's being judged by the cross. That's what he's saying. Where mercy did what? Triumphs over what? Judgment. Do you remember? Verse 5. Judges with evil motives. You used to be on what? Trial, right? You used to be on trial. But God won the victory for you. And so now when you see the person that doesn't look or act or any of those things, you get to look at that person through the lens of the cross. Understanding that you are looked at through the lens of the cross. That God sees you the same way. As a person in need of His grace every day, no matter what, whether you're lost or saved, as a person who's in need of the cross every single day. So the first thing that we must do, walk it out of here, the first thing that we must do is change the way we think about ourselves. Back to verse 1, you are not God's favorite. I am not. I would like to think that sometimes. But I am not. I can remember, since Dad mentioned it, I remember when I got my doctorate and we're down there in New Orleans, and we were driving like to eat or something. And you know, there's a lot of homeless people there. And God just reminded me very quick, Andy, you're no better. You are no better. And I don't love them any less. So you gotta change the way you think about yourself. You gotta see yourself through the lens of the cross. The person who's in desperate need every day of God's grace. And when you see yourself as that poor beggar who would come to God and say, God, I have nothing to offer you, but He gives you grace and mercy anyway, well, that's how He wants us to treat others. But we've got to see ourselves differently. When pride wells up in us and tells us that
We're better because, hey, because we're better look. I'm better looking. I must be better. When pride tells me because I'm smarter or because I'm stronger or because I'm faster or because I can do it better than he can. No. I got to look at myself the way God looks at me. I have to view myself as that poor beggar who has nothing to offer God before I can see others the way God wants me to see them. So the second thing we got to do is only then will we be able to treat others under that perfect law. Do unto others. Love your neighbor. What? As yourself. The summation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will be doing well. I want to do well for God, don't you? Don't you want to do well for God? Don't you want to hear him say, well done, right? Don't you want to hear that? You know he's going to say it anyway, right? Like, that's what's hard about this. He's going to say that to you even if you don't do very well because he loves you and you're his child. But I actually want to do well. Don't you, amen, say I want to do well? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was teaching about this one day to his disciples. This is how I'll close. He was teaching his disciples about this, right? About what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And he gives them this little story. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and everybody comes down with him, and he sits on his throne, he says he'll have everyone gathered before him as a sheep. I'm sorry, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. We're not doing it to Christ when we're partial. We're not serving Christ when we're partial. But when we do it unto him, we are doing well and living as Christ in this world, in this church, in our homes, and God will be glorified by us loving our neighbors as ourselves. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, we have a desperate need every day for your grace in our lives to overcome all of our terrible, terrible thoughts, all of our terrible judgments, all of our terrible sinful attitudes. Father, we stand at your feet, we bow at your feet as poor, and yet you forgive, who have nothing to offer, and yet you forgive. And you lavish your mercy on us, and you call us your sons and your daughters. And so, Father, we ask that you would equip us with your Holy Spirit in a way that we cannot equip ourselves. We cannot love our neighbors as ourselves in the way that you want us to unless you fill us with your Spirit and enable us to overcome our own spirits. And so, God, this morning we beg you to move in our lives, to help us to see everyone the way that you do, through the cross. To help us to see them as sinners who are in need of a Savior. to help us to see ourselves as those same sinners who were in desperate need of a Savior, and you came and rescued us. Lord, help us to see ourselves that way so that we can treat others the way that Christ has treated us. We pray all these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.